Colossians 3 this morning. You have your Bible, sure.
As I was saying, hope this study on perfection has helped you to understand what God's trying to do in your life. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that the Lord began a work in us the moment we were born again, and that He will perform that work until the day of Jesus Christ. And that is the work of perfection. The work of perfection in the life of a Christian is to make us exactly, accurately like Jesus Christ. When we were born again, amen, not before we were born, well, we could technically say that, but let's say it this way. When we were born again, the Bible says that we were predestinated. Now, please don't let that word scare you. The Calvinists have ruined that word. Just like they've ruined the word sovereignty, and sovereignty shouldn't scare you. God is above all and better than all. Amen. And we're going to look at another word this morning called election. That word shouldn't scare you, but the Calvinists have ruined that word. Anyway, the moment you and I were born again, we were predestinated to be conformed, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, to the image of Jesus Christ. So when we were saved and born again, the Lord began working in us to make us an exact, accurate copy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we should want that, church. That should be our desire. We shouldn't want to be like a country music superstar. We shouldn't want to be like an athlete. We shouldn't want to be like, can I just say it this morning, not offend anybody. We shouldn't want to be like Charlie Kirk. We should want to be like Jesus. Jesus is the mark. There's many good men and many good women that have walked the face of this earth that have been saved and born again. And we praise the Lord for it. But if there's anything good about them, it's Jesus in them. Okay? And so the goal this morning, the mark of our life is Jesus Christ. That's the goal. And so today, and if I say it this way, I'm going to lie to you, so I don't want to lie in the pulpit, amen. I told you Wednesday night this would be the last characteristic of perfection. Now I'm amending that statement. because nothing to put anybody on a pedestal, but Brother Greg prayed Wednesday night and closed us out, and he prayed Isaiah 26:3. The Lord promised that He would keep us in perfect peace if our mind was stayed on Him. And as Brother Greg prayed, the Holy Spirit said, and I went back and looked at my list of references and I missed it. I just missed it. So how'd you miss it? I got 2 pages of notebook full of references we've been pulling from. And so next to last again, amen, this morning on charity. And then tonight we'll get the postscript message. And that'll be on perfect peace. So Colossians chapter 3 this morning and verse 12. The Bible says this, speaking to saved born again believers. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, and I'll tell you, that list from verse 12 and 13 is a pretty big list, isn't it? And the Lord said, and that's great, get that in your life, He said, but above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God, see there it is, it came after charity in the Bible, so we'll preach it that way in this series. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you're also you're called, in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Trust you did that this morning. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Let's pray this morning and ask the Lord to help us. Father, thank you again for a beautiful day. Lord, thank you for all these folks that have made the effort to come to Spring City Baptist Church. Lord, we know they could be anywhere today, but they've chosen to come here. And I pray you'll reward them for their choice, for their effort, for their faithfulness. Lord, please. I pray you'll sanctify my vessel, Lord, and use me this morning to glorify yourself and to edify the church and to evangelize the sinner. I pray that we'll mix the preaching with faith today, that it might be profitable and effectual in our lives.
that we would allow you to do this work of perfection that you desire to do in our lives and in our hearts. And Lord, please, please help us to be like Jesus. Please conform us to his lovely image. Lord, please help us to please you in all that we do. We pray that the word of God would have free course in this sanctuary this morning and be glorified. And Lord, that you'll help us. We sure need it, Lord. We don't want this to be just a vain, empty religious exercise. Lord, we want this to be profitable in the lives of your people and pleasing in your sight. And it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. So we come there to verse 12. And as you might have guessed, the final characteristic, well, that we're going to talk about today, the next to final characteristic, is charity. Charity. And the Bible lists charity, just like it did here in verse 14, above all. And in many places where the Bible talks about charity, it lists charity as being the top of the list. And so we might say it this way, that exhibiting charity really is the pinnacle of the Christian life. And it's so hard to do that so many times. And it's really a fantastic phenomenon with charity. You know, charity would solve every church problem in America this morning. If the members just had charity one to another, it'd take care of everything. It was the solution that God offered for the church at Corinth that had all those problems. And it gets 12 chapters in and God says, you know what? Y'all just need charity. You just need charity to help fix those things. Charity would help us in our life to be the image of Jesus Christ. It would conform us to his image because our Lord and Savior was the most charitable person that's ever lived on the face of the earth. And so charity, if we want to say this morning, is the pinnacle of Christianity on this earth. And he says here, if you'll begin reading with me in verse 12, Colossians 3 verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God. Now I want to deal with this morning because I want you to understand the Lord is talking to saved born again believers just like me and you who are saved and born again this morning. Now if you've never been saved, you need to be born again. Today would be a great day to be saved. Man, the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, the Bible says, for the sins of the whole world, not just a few. He died on the cross for the sins of every man, not just a chosen few. He died on the cross for everyone, that whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation is open and available to anyone and everyone that would want it this morning. It's not limited to a certain few or a chosen few. And so here in Colossians 3, the Lord talks about the elect of God. And so there are four groups of people, if you want to say it that way this morning, four groups of people in your Bible that are called elect. Okay, that are called elect. And I'm going to make you turn to them. And I think you ought to write these down. And I think you ought to note this in your Bible somewhere. And the reason for that is this. In America, well, not just America, around the world, but especially in America, in 2025... there is a form of false doctrine that is really being propagated again, and it's gaining a lot of traction, it's gaining a lot of popularity, and churches that used to reject this false doctrine are now embracing it wholeheartedly, and that is the doctrine of Calvinism, or what you might call it today, because everybody knows Calvinism's wrong, what you might know it as today, they've changed the name, and it's called Reformed Theology. Boy, that sounds good, doesn't it? Reformed theology. And the Presbyterian churches are really getting eat up with it, but you will see some Baptist churches called Reformed Baptist churches. And when you see that word Reformed, what you need to understand is they subscribe to Calvinistic doctrine. You say, what is Calvinistic doctrine? Here it is in a nutshell. You ready? Calvinistic doctrine says that God, before the foundation of time, before he ever created all that we know today in Genesis 1, that God, way back then, this is what they say, it's totally wrong, this is what they say, that God, through his foreknowledge, chose some people to go to heaven and some people to go to hell before they were ever born. And that's just wicked. It's just wicked. The Lord has always given mankind a choice.
The Lord has always given mankind the ability to choose. That's what makes us different from all the rest of God's creation, is our eternal destination for our soul depends upon the choice that we make right now. We got a song on WLRV. It's a lady over in Buchanan County wrote it and sings it. And the name, and I don't remember the name of the song, but the lyric in the song goes like this. God lets us choose what we see and what we hear for all of eternity. And she, in that song, she is contrasting heaven and hell. And I tell you, it's a powerful song. But I appreciate somebody singing about the choice that people have in this world. Listen, we're not robots. God hadn't pre-programmed us to do one thing or do another thing. He gives every man, every woman, every child a choice on the face of the earth. And so that Reformed theology and Calvinistic doctrine is of the devil. It's a damnable heresy. And shockingly enough, the ones that subscribe to it are always the chosen. Find that curious. Anyway, what is this elect of God? What does this mean in the Bible, and who are these people? 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. I will try to get through this message this morning, but I think this is important to spend some time on in the day that we live in, so that you know what's going on out there in the world. And in case maybe a co-worker or a friend or a family member that you know and love dearly, or maybe even God gives you a chance crossing with a stranger, and the theme of Reformed theology or Calvinism comes up, that you'd be able to give them an answer. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21, Bible says this, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. Okay, so there are angels that are elect. There are angels that God has in certain places, and he has given them certain tasks, and they're called the elect angels. Okay? As far as I know, that ain't nobody in here. Okay. All right. Next one, Isaiah 45. Boy, this one will tweak out all the peacemakers on the face of the earth. Isaiah chapter 45, the second group of people or beings, if you will, that are called elect. Isaiah chapter 45. If you'll look with me here, the Bible says in verse 4, it says, for Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, and the next two words are, mine elect. I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. So the second group of people on the face of the earth that are elect is Israel. That means God chose them. But he didn't choose them to go to heaven or hell for all of eternity. He chose them to give them a piece of land over in the Middle East that is the most highly, hotly contested piece of land on the face of this earth. And if you've ever been over there, you'll scratch your head and say, why? There ain't hardly anything there redeeming about it other than God said to Abraham, your seed's going to have that land until I change my mind. And so Israel is God's elect. It's not that he chose them to go to heaven or hell, but God chose that nation because Abraham, their father, pleased God. And do you remember how Abraham pleased God? It was through faith, right? Because Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so Abraham exercises faith in God, and God says, listen, get up and move. I'll tell you where to go once you start moving. And Abraham obeys, and God, listen, Abraham was called God's friend. And the Lord told Abraham in Genesis 12, he made him a promise. He said, I'm going to give you this land, and to your seed, they'll be as the stars of heaven, the multitude of sand and seashores. And the Lord said this, he said, anybody that curses the nation of Israel, God said, I'm going to curse them. And he said, anybody that blesses the nation of Israel, he said, I'm going to bless them. That's why this church is a friend of the nation of Israel. That's why America has enjoyed many of the blessings that we've enjoyed, not because we're necessarily a Christian nation or anything like that. If you've looked around, we're pretty wicked. But as long as our nation will stand with the nation of Israel and be a friend of them, God will bless this country. But the day that our leaders begin to pull back and turn against Israel, you can pretty much, America's gone. And so the next group of people that are God's elect is the nation of Israel. And We got to say this as we're preaching about this morning. There's another false doctrine that floats around out there. It's called replacement theology, which teaches that the church has replaced Israel, that God has cast off Israel forever. He's divorced her and he's taken the church in her place. And so all the Old Testament promises made to Israel are now applicable to the church. That is a damnable heresy. That's wicked. And by the way, if you're saved this morning, why in the world would you want that spit of land over there when you got an inheritance prepared for you in heaven that eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man what God's prepared for us? We got a whole lot better inheritance coming than the nation of Israel, amen, than that land over there. And so, but nonetheless, so the church has not replaced Israel, we understand that, but Israel is God's elect. Okay, number three. Let's go to Isaiah. You're in Isaiah, right? Let's go to Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. And also, if you will, boy, grab 1 Peter 2. And with your third hand, can you grab Ephesians 2? Or you might say, you know what? I can find Ephesians fast enough. That's fine with me. Okay. So Isaiah 28 and 1 Peter 2. Again, we're talking about who is the elect of God. So far we've seen that there are angels that are elect. We've seen that Israel is God's elect as pertaining to this earth and physical promises to a land grant over in the Middle East. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 2. Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28 verse 16. Let's read that first. The Bible says this, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Now, come over to 1 Peter chapter 2. The Bible says in verse 6, 1 Peter 2 verse 6 says, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture. Here's your cross reference. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. This chief cornerstone, this foundational stone to those who believe is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Now I want you to come to Ephesians chapter 2. So Isaiah 28 talks about a chief cornerstone. First Peter chapter 2 talks about a chief cornerstone. And those of you that have been in church any length of time in your life, you know already who it is, but I want to show you from the Bible who it is, okay? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. Who is this chief cornerstone? Ephesians 2:20, the Bible says, and are built, we'll come back up to verse 19. Now therefore ye, talking to saved people, are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being what? The chief cornerstone. And if you remember back over there in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 6, the Bible says that chief cornerstone is elect. So the third person who is elect of God is Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. And I'd say he is preferred, amen? He's the one that God the Father audibly spoke from heaven multiple times and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so while Israel is God's elect pertaining to that national earthly inheritance, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. And he is God's elect, but he's not necessarily building a physical kingdom, although he will rule and reign over it. You know, he's building a spiritual kingdom. And in his spiritual kingdom, anybody can be a part of it that wants to be a part of it. In your Bible, it's called the kingdom of God. And so if you'll come back to 1 Peter with me, And look with me in chapter 1. This is the fourth group of people that are the elect of God. It's the same group that's talked about over in Colossians chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 1, the Bible says this, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now those are all Gentile areas. Okay? And we know that in Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia and in Pontus, there were people who were Gentiles that were born again by believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there were churches started in those areas. And in Galatia, it was a whole region of churches, much like Southwest Virginia and all the different churches here. And so these people are all saved and they're all born again. And the Bible says that they're strangers. And the Bible talks about you and I over there in 1 Peter 2 and other places in Hebrews, that you and I who are saved, that we're walking this earth and we are strangers and pilgrims to this world. We sing that song, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. And so when he addresses the strangers here, he's addressing the Gentile believers like you and I, who count themselves as strangers and pilgrims on this earth, who are looking for that better day and that better home and that place that Jesus has prepared. And he says, verse 2, the first word is elect. And I'm going to read this verse. We're going to deal with this verse because this is one of those proof verses that the Reformed theologists have a lot of problems with. It says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And you know, if you stop right there, you can build any doctrine off that you want to. But we can't just stop and take parts of verses and make them say what we want to say. We have to look at every part of the Bible. We have to look at the whole counsel of God. We have to take line upon line and precept upon precept and here a little and there a little. And I want you to see the Bible says elect according to the foreknowledge of God. But there was something that God knew, and it wasn't who was going to go to hell and who's going to go to heaven before they were ever born. That wasn't in the foreknowledge of God. What was the foreknowledge of God? Verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God through, that's a methodology, amen. That's a means. Through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So what foreknowledge did God have? He knew sinful people would be sanctified and saved by sanctification of the Spirit and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, when did he know that? We could argue about that until we're blue in the face. Some people think he knew that before he ever created creation. I don't personally hold to that. I think God created Adam and Eve, and he gave them that option, he gave them that command, and he sat back and watched what was going to happen. Now, when they sinned, I think God put a plan in place. And that was, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But the bottom line is, the foreknowledge of God here is talking about, listen, it's talking about the method of salvation, and it's talking about the man of salvation. Jesus Christ is the man. The method is sanctification of the Spirit and the sprinkling of blood. And so here you and I sit today in a independent, fundamental, King James only, missions minded, separated, charitable Baptist church. And if you're saved today, you've been saved by sanctification of the Spirit and through the blood of Jesus Christ. In other words, you've been saved by God's methodology, and you've been saved through God's man of salvation. And because you've been saved by God's methodology, and you've been saved through God's man of salvation, guess what you are? You're elect. But you're not elect just because of who you are. You're not elect based on your own merits. You're elect because you're in God's elect, and his name is Jesus Christ. Everybody get that? Listen, God didn't choose me to go to heaven before I was ever born. He let me make a choice. He didn't choose you to go to heaven or hell before you were ever born. He's let you make a choice. And every person on the face of this earth, every person under the sound of my voice this morning, everybody has a choice as to where they're going to spend eternity, either in heaven or in hell. Jesus Christ made a way to go to heaven. He's God's man, and that's God's method. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. But if someone rejects God's method and rejects God's man, then they are predestinated to go to hell. And that just confused everything. So the elect of God, you have elect angels, you have Israel as God's elect as pertaining to the physical inheritance of that land in the Middle East. And then you have God's elect, Jesus Christ. And those of us who are saved and have been baptized by the Holy Spirit of God into the body of Christ, we are the elect of God, not based on our own merits, not based on anything that we've done other than I'm in Jesus Christ because I've been born again. And so when Colossians 3 says elect, as the elect of God, come back over there with me, Colossians 3. As the elect of God, he's talking to people who've been born again through repentance and faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, who have received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, who've been washed in the blood, and who've made the conscious choice to repent of their sins. That's the elect of God. And so when the Bible says this, put on therefore as the elect of God, I just want you to know, he's talking to saved people like me and you. And that was a really fun Bible study, wasn't it? All right. Now we got a lot of notes to try to finish before the end of the message. So let's get going here, okay? Colossians chapter 3, let's get back on to our topic about the character of perfection and this thing about charity, okay? Colossians 3, verse 12, the Bible says this. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And boy, I'm telling you what, if those characteristics are evidenced at Spring City Baptist Church, it's going to be a really great place to be. Amen. And you know what? For the most part, it is. Praise the Lord for it. This is a really great place to be. I'm glad to be here, and I trust you're glad to be here. But I think you would agree with me this morning that all of those things we just read over, mercies and kindness and humbleness and meekness and long-suffering and forbearing and forgiving, those are all Christ-like qualities. And you and I should want to have all of those things and ask God to help us to have all of those things. But then he says in verse 14, and above all these... So we're ramping up here, and as I told you in the first of the message, charity then is the pinnacle of Christianity on this earth, and it says, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. You understand this? We did a whole series of study on the word charity. I don't have time to go back and relay all that groundwork this morning, but charity in a nutshell is this. Charity is, number one, a desire to please God. And number two, a desire to edify the church. And that word edify means to build up and strengthen the church. Now, charity, you can search it all throughout your scripture. I think I'm right. Charity is only exhibited between born-again believers. I know the American Red Cross and Samaritan's Purse and all these you know, that we call charities today, because they do humanitarian and philanthropic work out there. And it's just the way that the words change throughout our history. But the word charity, as it's used in your King James Bible, is only exhibited between members of the body of Christ. And you say, well, what do we do if we help somebody whose house is burned down and you take them stuff? Well, you've been compassionate toward them. What about somebody who's not saved, preacher? That's compassion. Jude says if some have compassion making a difference. But charity is only in the New Testament church epistles and only exhibited between born-again believers. So, charity, a desire to please God and to edify the church. Charity, then, is a mark of maturity in a born-again believer. A charitable believer has a desire in their life and their ministry to glorify God. They do not do the things that they do for God for their own glory. The mature, charitable Christian is one that ministers and goes about their business with the thought in the back of their mind at all times. It's the thing that motivates them in all that they do, is to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. We did that whole series on loving God and why we do what we do. And church, I'm telling you, at Spring City, we have to get to the place, and we've got to make sure that all the ministries that this church does, and praise the Lord for every one of them, and all the things that you do individually to be a blessing to people and to minister to people, and thank God for every one of you that do those things. But the motivating factor, if it's charity, is to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. Brother Logan, when they built this addition over here, is that 30 years ago now? We got to quit calling it the new addition, don't we? Anyway, when they built this wing over here, I don't know if you've ever read the plaque outside the door. And I appreciate Brother Logan putting that out there. But he said, may only good, honest, and charitable men pastor within these walls. And that's such a great phrase, because as a pastor, men that preach the Bible, as a Sunday school teacher, as a master club worker, those of us that teach and preach the Word of God in the church and out in the community, listen, if we're not doing that with charity, meaning if our motivating factor is not to bring glory to Jesus Christ in doing it, we're missing the whole mark. Well, the Lord showed me that many. I so appreciate Him showing me that. And so my motivating factor to stand in this pulpit three times a week has got to be charity. Desire to bring glory to God and to edify this church. And those of you that teach and have other ministries in this church and outside the church, listen, your motivating factor needs to be charity. That shows maturity. And so a charitable believer has a desire in their life and in their ministry to glorify God, not seeking their own glory or fame. A charitable believer uses their gifts, those spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 that God's given them, to edify and minister to the church, once again, not for their own glory or fame. And boy, we really missed the mark in our churches today on that one. And these ladies got up here and sang a beautiful song, and I appreciate them doing that. And you'll probably tell them, I really enjoyed that song. That was beautiful. But I know these ladies, and their heart was to get up here and glorify Jesus Christ, not so that somebody pat them on the back. And that has to be cultivated in our churches, in our homes, in our lives, that all that we do is for the glory of God, not for our own fame and not for our own merit and blessing. And so the danger in our independent fundamental Baptist churches is that we do what the Bible says not to do, and we've learned how to do eye service as men pleasers. Because so much sound doctrine is preached at this church and other churches like ours across the country, because so much sound doctrine, the manner of living, how you ought to live your life, is preached, it's easy for some to outwardly conform, to wear the right clothes and to look the right way, and even, I could say it this way, to talk the right way. But their heart's not in it. And I think that was such a profound message when we were looking at the hearts of those different kings, if you remember that. It's so easy just to fall into outward conformity, but not be doing the will of God from the heart. God desires at Spring City Baptist Church, He desires for us not to just go through the motions blindly. He desires for us here not to just come and have a religious service. He wants this to be genuine. He wants this to be authentic. He wants it to be in charity. So if you will, time we've got left, which isn't much, for 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I think given the time constraints this morning, probably the best thing for me to do is just to read this passage. I'll make a few comments along the way that'll help us be efficient and with our time. But I want to read to you the definitive chapter on charity. Now, all the perversions of the Bible out there on the market today will change that word charity to love. And you know, love is such an ambiguous word, isn't it? It's a word that's misused so much in our society. And so we were just covering this downstairs with the boys in Sunday school about why we use the King James Bible, why we believe it's the Word of God. And one of those points, and many of them, one of the points is that God chose to not only inspire His Word, but to preserve His Word in the English language. And He did this in 1611 is when the commission was started to translate the Bible into English. And the Lord chose the English language because it is the most expressive language on the face of the earth. There's something like 200,000 words, I think it is, in the English language. And boy, that's expressive, isn't it? You know, people that immigrate legally to this country and have to take a language test in order to get their citizenship or to be able to get their visas, they say that English is one of the hardest languages on the face of the earth to learn because words have multiple meanings and multiple tenses and all the, because it's very expressive, which means it's very accurate. And so when the Lord God preserved His Word in the English language, and He had all those men over there in those six companies in England, 54 that started, 48 that finished, and go through that six different companies, and then the seventh company was made up of the most intelligent of those men to check the translation of this Bible. Listen, when God directed those men to preserve His Word in the English language, and they came to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, He did not direct them to put love in there. He told them to put charity, because that's a very specific word that has a very specific meaning. And I know, I see the looks. Who cares? Well, God cares. It matters to God. If it matters to God, it matters to us. Amen. 1 Corinthians 12:25. The Bible says this, that there should be no schism in the body. Amen. Preached on that Wednesday night about that unity. But that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? The answer is no. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And the answer to all those questions is no. Everybody has different gifts. Everybody's been gifted from God with different abilities, just like the different members of your body have different jobs and abilities. He says, verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. So that phrase, a more excellent way, you know, guys could prophesy, right? I can stand up and prophesy and tell you what's going to happen in the future based on the Word of God. And I can do that in two different attitudes, either in charity or uncharitably, one of the two. You can teach a Sunday school class at Spring City Baptist Church, and you can do that in one of two ways, either charitably or uncharitably. We can go out there and hold those scripture signs on the side of the road. And that's a great work, amen? And you can do that one of two ways. You can either do it charitably or uncharitably. You can come to church. Everything about our lives that we do for God and in our daily life, we can either do it charitably or we can do it uncharitably. And God said, I'm going to show you a more excellent way to do everything that you do. And what follows is the greatest chapter on charity in your Bible. And so God says that charity is a better way to do it. And he starts off verse 31, or verse 13, chapter 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Well, no preacher wants that. No God-loving, Bible-loving pastor wants to waste the people's time with just vain jangling in the pulpit. He wants people to listen. He wants people to take in what God's saying. He wants them to settle it in their heart that the truth's being preached. And the Lord said, you can get up and speak. Speak in front of people. Be a gifted speaker. But the Lord said, if you don't do it with charity, if I don't do it with charity, he said it would be as sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, boy, that'd be something, wouldn't it? And have not charity, he said, I am nothing. I'll bet you if somebody walked down on the front porch of this church and told Big Bear Town Mountain to be moved to Texas and it moved, everybody, boy, that guy's a great Christian. He'd really get a hold of God. You've heard stuff like that before in churches, haven't you? And yet the Lord said that if we could move that mountain and not do it in charity, he said, you'd be nothing. I'd be nothing. Charity is a more excellent way. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, that's a great thing to do. And though I give my body to be burned, what a sacrifice. The Lord says, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long. Now we're talking about the character of perfection this morning. Charity, the bond of perfectness. Okay? So pay attention to these characteristics, especially for the next few verses down through verse 8. This is what God wants to produce in my life and your life as part of our perfection. Charity suffereth long and is kind. That sounds a little bit like Colossians, doesn't it? Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. And the reason charity never fails is because charity is rooted in the desire to please God. And so when the temptation comes to quit the church, to quit on God, whatever it might be, charity says, oh no, 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 no. No, we're going to endure all things. We're not going to fail. We're going to keep going because God deserves that. Amen, church? God deserves that. This is why charity is the pinnacle of the Christian life, because so many fall out along the wayside when things get hard in the Christian journey. But a charitable believer, one who operates in this more excellent way, they'll please God. Verse 8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Verse 9, for we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Verse 11, here's that maturity. You ready? When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And that, look at the pinnacle. Look at the superiority of charity in this verse. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is what? Charity. It's charity. It's the pinnacle. The Lord gave you a whole list of things in Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, and when he, or verse 12 and 13, excuse me, when he got to verse 14, he said, and above all these, put on charity. Come with me, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. If you'll give me about 7 minutes, amen. 2 Peter chapter 1. I tell you what, be efficient on your way there. Grab 1 Corinthians 16 if you want to. 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Peter chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Peter chapter 1. Talking about charity being the pinnacle. And now abideth these three, faith, hope, and charity, but the greatest of these is charity. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, the Bible says this, 2 Peter 1, 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your what? To your faith. You know, the first step in the life of a believer is a step of faith, and it's salvation. Amen? For by grace are you saved through faith. Okay? So the first step of faith is salvation. And the Bible says, giving all diligence, add to faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. These are building blocks of the Christian life. Faith's the foundation. To virtue, knowledge, and the knowledge, temperance, and the temperance, patience, and the patience, godliness, and the godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. It's the top of the list. Come with me now over to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14. Man, I think 1 Corinthians 16 is probably the most neglected chapter in the Bible, and it's got some really good nuggets in it. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 14, the Bible says this, let all your things be done with charity. It's the pinnacle of the Christian life. It's what makes us Christ-like. Because Jesus Christ embodied charity while he was on this earth. Now, come back with me to Colossians 3. I want to finish this up. Colossians chapter 3. The Bible says here, verse 14, Colossians 3:14, and above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. I got to looking at that word bond and looked it up in the dictionary, and this will be kind of like, yeah, we understand, but now listen to these phrases, these definitions. I like this. The word bond means that which holds things together. You know what's going to hold Spring City Baptist Church together for another 90 years if the Lord tarries his coming? Charity. It'll be the only thing that does. The bond is that which holds things together. It's a connection. I like this. A bond is cement which unites. Cement which unites. A few weeks ago, I'll tell you this commercial real quick and then we'll be back to end the game, okay? A few weeks ago, I was sleeping in the middle of the night. And our bedpost, our headboard has a tall post and it's flat on top. And so that's where I lay my phone plugged in to charge overnight. And I had to get a new charge cable recently. And it's instead of being real slick, it's kind of rubbery and tacky. And so my pillow, as I rolled over in the night, my pillow caught that cord and it pulled my phone off and it hit the nightstand and it landed right on top of my glasses. And it's like 3 o'clock in the morning, right? So you get up in the morning, I go to pick up my glasses and I pick up one side, the other side's still laying there. It split it right there, right in the nose piece. And so I went into the kitchen and put some cement in there called super glue. And so far it's done pretty good. Now everybody's going to walk by and look at my glasses at that joint. Cement which unites. And Bible said that charity is the bond. It's the thing which holds things together. But he says it's the bond of perfectness. Well, what is perfectness? Perfectness is the highest degree of goodness and holiness of which man is capable in this life. In other words, it's to be an exact, accurate copy of Jesus Christ. And so while charity will hold this church together, charity will also hold this church together so that God can do the work of perfection that he wants to do amongst us to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. But here's what charity also does. Charity unites us and binds us to Jesus himself. Because Jesus was the most charitable person to ever live. Bible says in Ephesians 5, it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You and I would have charity about us. It'll be a more excellent way. We have charity about us, and whether we preach or teach in the church, or whether we pick up trash or clean things or help get things straightened up before and after an event, whatever it is, whatever you do to minister in this church, whether it's playing an instrument, singing, whatever it is. Everybody here at Spring City would have charity. It'll bind this thing together. And it'll not only bind us together in unity like we talked about Sunday or Wednesday night, but it'll bind us to the Lord Jesus Christ and His image will be. Amen. Let's pray this morning. Father, thank you for the time.